Just be in prayer for those that are away. But let's open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Naomi made it home with the baby, although she's not here this morning. And so, oh, that's good. Joanne had surgery on her foot. I think that went pretty well, according to my wife. And so she's not here either. So we're going to have to all sit in a circle and hold hands or something. I don't know. Have a real intimate little thing. All right, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I was gone last week, so I know it's been a couple weeks. Let's start with verse 10 just to read for context. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And again, this context in this passage, your faith, verse 2, your faith, verse 5, your faith, verse 6, your faith, verse 7, your faith, verse 10. So over and over again, it's his concern for your faith. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, I direct our way unto you. And finally, and the Lord's make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, that's the last thing we talked about, how that abounding thing. Quite a few places you're told that you should abound in certain things. And so that was the last thing we covered, so we won't go over it again. But verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So let's once again pray. Lord, and I appreciate safe travels. Father, we have a wedding that was held here a couple weeks ago, and glad to have Alexis and Rabugi back. Father, I know there's some folks gone with kind of a last-ditch travel day here this fall, and it's MME weekend, whichever that is, a school weekend. And so there's a lot going on and folks gone. I pray that you'll bless our time together here. We pray for the Jensen family, Heather, and her siblings, and I pray that you'll be with them as they settle these affairs. And we're glad to know that her dad was saved, that Jake's grandpa was saved. Pray that you'll bless them as it's a hard thing to go through, being out of town, arranging funeral, and all those sort of things. So we pray that you'll bless that. Good to have Jake here this morning. We pray that you'll be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so once again, down in verse 12, Lord, make you to increase and abound. That was the last thing we talked about. Notice, we talked about many things we're supposed to abound in, but notice in this one, abound in love one toward another. Now, again, you get kind of an interesting take when you study love, and of course, for the liberals, you know, love, 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 love. Fundamentalists, you know, they try to make a big difference between Greek words and love. Would you notice back in verse 6, just real quick, because I didn't cover this, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us. Now notice that word's charity. So in the Word of God, you have two Greek words, phileo and charity. And folks, I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson this morning. This is to justify the King James Bible. You have phileo, you have a phileo and agape. And agape is supposed to be this deep, abiding, eternal, God-like love. And phileo is supposed to be a buddy-buddy, brotherly love type thing. And they try to make a big deal out of it. But what you find in the Word of God is that those two are interchangeable. So over and over again, the King James translators translate phileo love, as what they define agape love to be, and vice versa. Now you can play that, we can play that game all day, but there's all kinds of lessons that come out of fundamentalism and out of folks that are willing to change the Bible that are not true. Now in this case, for instance, I've taught you that where the King James Bible makes a difference is it takes agape, and it distinguishes 20-something times where instead of translating it love, they translate it charity. Now, in the world, charity is the Red Cross and the United Way and all that stuff. In the Bible, when you study it, charity is a species of love that Christians have one toward another. And we don't have charity towards lost people in the sense that we can't, because that's not something we have. I don't mean that you can't be beneficent towards lost people. I'm saying that as far as the Bible's use of charity, charity is not something you have on the poor. Charity is something that Christians have one to another. So I point that out to say that in verse 6, if we were playing a Greek game this morning, what would probably happen is like happened in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the Bible corrector would just change all charity to love and let it go at that. And what you find in 1 Corinthians 13 is that that is a charity that is between Christians. Now, in this case, for instance, let's see if that holds up. Verse 6, and Paul's been worried about the Thessalonians, so he says, "But now when Timotheus came from you to us, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us." So the Thessalonians' love that they had toward Paul was charity because it was towards him, a fellow Christian. Now you'll find down in verse 12, the verse we're starting at this morning, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." Well, that would be charity, but he adds, "and toward all men." So that's why I use the word love, is because it was towards both. You understand? If he had said charity, it would have been a misuse, because he would have added, you know, toward all men. And you can't have, a Christian can't have charity towards all men because they're not brothers in Christ. I'm not denouncing having a beneficent concern, a brotherly love towards somebody. I'm simply saying that in the Bible, charity is a species of love that Christians have one to another. And you have to get that from the King James Bible. So, whereas in Greek, there are two words for love used in the Bible, and the King James translators make no distinction between them. It makes no distinction between agape and phileo. It's Greek scholars that do that. And they bring lessons out of it that aren't even true. And it can be proven they're not true because they mix them, and it's not consistent. Now, on the other hand, we commonly say, and I do believe, you get more light from the King James Bible than you get from Greek. If you knew Greek, you would be worse off not studying the King James Bible, because you get more light from the King James Bible than you get from Greek. And here's why. Again, think about charity versus love. One of those words, agape, 27 times, I think it is, 28 times, Paul breaks off and does not use the word love, although he interchanges phileo love with just agape love. So those are interchangeable. But Paul draws a distinction, and 20-something times makes agape in Greek love charity, where the Greek makes no distinction. Paul does make a distinction. So in English, you have agape translated one charity and two love. And so you have a distinction made by the translators of the King James Bible in English. And when you study it, you find contextually that charity always applies to fellow brethren in Christ, whereas I'm supposed to have love here towards all men. We'll discuss that in a second. But the simple point is you get more light from English than you do Greek. And that's the exact opposite of what Bible students go to seminaries and pay good money for. They get the exact opposite out of it. Say, oh no, you have to have the Greek. You can't get everything out of an English translation. Now, there's a reason I believe that happens. I think that God not only inspired the Bible originally, that he not only preserved the Bible textually, but that when it came time to translate, that particularly with the English Bible, I don't have a question that the Lord has given other translators and other languages guidance, but particularly the King James Bible, because we have to have a final authority. I mean, if every word matters, then there has to be an every word Bible in this world. And you know what? If it was in Portuguese, maybe you should learn Portuguese. But you don't have to learn Greek. My point is that the Lord then guided interpreters, translators. Look in Job 32. Job 32. And look, just so you know, Jake, this makes me a heretic, right? Because that's what they say is if you believe what I'm saying this morning, you're just going by the King James Bible and you dig and you look for these things. And for what it's worth, I've read most all the books, and I keep going back and studying and studying. Every time these guys say, now a better translation would be, and here's something in Greek you can't get in English, it's not true.
Right.
It's just not true. And you'll have to satisfy yourself with it. I've done the reading and I've done the study and whatever, and I've never seen it where you get more from Greek than you do English.
Right.
I've seen instead that you get more from English than you do Greek. So again, to show you why I think this is the case, and this goes against modern theology altogether, Job 30, what did I say? 32:8, that's what I wanted. I did the opposite. Job 32:8. Now notice, for your inspiration and for your information, okay, the word inspiration is used 2 times in the whole Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No problem with that. But now this is the other place. Watch what it says. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That's the only other place in the Bible that inspiration is used. And I believe I can draw from that on any terms that sometimes God affects men's understanding so that they, and He effectively inspires them, gives them light, clicks the switch, whatever you call it, the light bulb goes off, but they go, oh, like that. Now, one day, probably many days, you had heard the gospel before one day the Holy Spirit stuck His finger in your chest and you went, ding, oh, that. Right? And you've had Bible verses like that. You've had Bible verses that you've read over and over, and one day somebody's preaching, or one day somebody's witnessing, or one day, you know, you read it in your own Bible and it goes, pow, whoa. And, okay, what's that called? Oh, brother, that's called enlightenment. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It calls that inspiration. Now you tell me in verse 8, there's a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Tell me why God couldn't pick a group of men or in other, maybe a man. But in the King James translator's defense, why the Lord couldn't take, especially since English is the language of the latter day, all commercial airline pilots speak English. That is the language of trade. You are far more likely to go to most any country and readily find somebody that can speak English. They may not prefer it. It is much less likely that somebody from Swahili land comes here and finds somebody on a routine basis who speaks Swahili. That means that effectively, historically, God does choose and favor certain languages, just like He favored Israel. Because today, English is the language of the last day. So, since English is the language of the last days, then, and since hardly anybody, well, nobody, speaks Koine Greek anymore, and since only a small segment of people speak Hebrew anymore, and very, very few people speak Aramaic anymore, and there's some Aramaic words in the Bible, why wouldn't the Lord see fit early in the history of the English people, English-speaking people, to lay out, to get some men together and put a Bible together that would last well over 400 years now? Okay, verse 8. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You say, oh, what you're talking about here is double inspiration. You're saying that God inspired the originals and then that God inspired the translators. No, I'm not. I'm saying God inspired the words of the living God, that He inspired the writings. And that inspiration still carries over so that when God chooses, He can give a man light or a group of men. So in this case, 47 King James translators who all have their, they are brilliant specialists in grammar and English. These guys, now, like I said, you've heard this before, but one of those guys goes on vacation every year, takes a three-month, they called it a sabbatical, took 3 months away from his ministry every year. You say, oh, that bum went to the Bahamas and laid around on the beach. No, he didn't. He would go on a three-month sabbatical, and he would learn to read and write and translate a new language every year. You never did that on vacation. You don't have the wattage to do that on vacation. I mean, seriously, go somewhere and learn to read, write, and translate a new language. It's one of those guys on the King James Translating Committee. And others of them were exceptional scholars. Nobody today of whom can even touch the hem of their garment. Okay, so those 47 guys get together. And here they have agape, which means love. And they have charity, which means love. And instead of trying to draw a distinction between them, every time agape or phileo shows up, it shows up in the Bible, love. They just threw the Greek out and said, no, it's just love. It's a synonym. On the other hand, there were some places, 20-something places, where they said, no, that's charity, and that's love. Now, I don't know if they knew what they were doing or not. I don't know if they cognitively digested the doctrine behind it where, oh, contextually this is Christian, so this is charity. And this is not, so that's love. I don't know if they did that. What I think that God did is that God just said, now in this case, put charity. In 27 places, put charity. And they did. And as it turns out, when you study it out, it all works. Now, God did that. What do you call it when He does that? Well, I believe that He guided the translators to write, to translate words the way He wanted them translated so that you could study them and have them. And so that's why, among other reasons and other examples, I refuse to change anything in the King James. I'm not going to change a paragraph mark. I don't know if they're inspired or not. Don't care. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to change commas. I'm not going to change semicolons. And I'm not going to change the spelling of old words to make them spell like new words. It's just unwise because I have no clue what the Lord wants changed, if He wants anything changed. I guess if He wants anything changed, he can inspire somebody else to do it. But I have no inspiration to do it. So I'm leaving it like it is. Right? Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of man. Mouth of God doth man live. Okay, if you're going to change a word, if you're going to change a meaning in somebody's mind by explaining, well, this really doesn't mean this. And I'm not changing the Bible, but from now on when I say the word, you understand it this way, okay? Well, I'm changing the Bible when I do that. And that's the sneaky, wily, satanistic way that they do things. And I ain't changing it. Because I think God did something with the King James Bible that He did with no other Bible. You go find another Bible where the Lord did that. Now, if you go to a foreign land where there is no Bible and you get a burden for it and you pray and say, Lord, lead me and show me what to do, then you know, do the best translation you can because maybe they don't even have a written Bible. And so there have been men that wrote it down. And sometimes those are good and sometimes they're bad, largely depending on the mindset of the guy that's doing it, translating it. The Lord probably will have to guide you in some things. Brother Castelaw was trying to translate effectively the King James Bible into German. Although Germany has a decent TR, majority text Bible. But he was trying to make it exact as possible, and what he found was it was almost impossible. Because it's hard, you know, there's sometimes not a parallel understanding from one language to another. And so it takes God's wisdom to do it right. It certainly would take God's wisdom to do it perfect. And I don't know that there is a perfect Portuguese Bible. I don't know that there is a perfect Swahili Bible. I don't know that there is. I know I have a perfect English Bible. And it's borne up through all these years, and no matter how long and how much somebody attacks it, it still stands. And when they start changing it, it always takes the edge off. It always dulls the blade. It always makes something softer. It always affects something so that it's less powerful. And so I ain't messing with it. And I readily just say that I think the Lord gave understanding to the King James translators, so they made the decisions He wanted them to make. And you can call it inspiration if you want. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. I do not believe in double inspiration. I don't think God had to inspire the Bible twice. He inspired the Bible once and then used men to translate it and gave some understanding, and some He blinded their eyes and let them screw everything up. It's really that simple. So I didn't mean to go off on all that this morning, but that's what I do. So in verse 12, the reason He used love instead of charity is because He was addressing both Christians and non-Christians. So that has to be love. If He's just addressing just Christians, then that's charity. Now, if you go on down in verse 9 of chapter 4, just real quick, I'm not going to be much longer on this. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Okay, in that case, the Greek word is phileo. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo, brotherly love. We get that. But as touching brotherly love, so we've translated that, brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, you're back to agape there. So there He mixes something where in one case, it's phileo, brotherly love, and the other case, still talking to the same people, it's agape, love. The Lord's drawing no distinction between agape and phileo love. But what He does distinguish in English that He doesn't distinguish in Greek is that charity and love are different. And you don't get that from Greek. You get that only in English, which means that He gave advanced revelation in the King James Bible, which means that in the translation in English, He gave you light that you can't get from Greek. Nobody in the New Version circles translates agape love charity ever, because they don't get it. They're not inspired. So anyway, there you go. Verse 12. Okay, going on. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. Okay, and abound in love one toward another. Okay, no problem, we should. Now notice, and toward all men. That opens up a whole bag of worms. Toward all men. The liberal ranks of quote-unquote Christianity, some of them are Christians, some are not, of course, always lean towards humanism. And of course, it always effectively becomes, I get in part saved, I'm in part right with God by how I treat my neighbors, right? Okay, well, this is a powerful verse. It does tell us that we have obligations. We Bible-believing, dispensational, King James only Christians do have obligations toward all men, both lost men and saved men, right? Now, what's worthwhile is to go through and look at what our obligations are. Because make no bones about it, your lost neighbor who's a jerk, your boss who's a donkey's hind end, who's lost, because sometimes Christians are donkey's hind ends too. Either way, you have an obligation to them, even though they're not Christians. Okay? Shall we look, or would you rather not? Because I've done this before, and there's a couple of people that went, no, didn't really want to go here. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I'm thinking there about Bryce. Romans 12. All right, Romans 12, look down in verse 17. Now, the key words here are all men. That is, the Lord, all-inclusive of everybody, even the lost that you owe as a Christian, you owe them something. Okay, now you're not saved by how you treat them. But your fellowship with God might depend in part on how you treat them. Right? Okay, y'all are getting quiet now. You think that they're going to lower the hammer on you, don't you? All right, Romans chapter 12. Go down to verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Okay, recompense to no man evil for evil. Okay, well, first of all, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and it's not your job to take vengeance on either the lost or the saved. But it goes on to add in verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So what you owe to all men is honesty. You're dealing with a mafia boss, you still should be honest with him. If the guy that you're dealing with at the auto repair shop is importing drugs, he's actually a drug smuggler, you still owe honesty to him. Right? If you give him a bunch of money to having fixed your car and he gives you the wrong change back, you still owe it to go back into him and give him the money back, right? If, you know, the supermarket that you shop at has driven its prices up unreasonably and you realize when you get to your car that you had something on the lower rack that you didn't check out, you still owe it to them to go back in and return it. And you're promised that you'll get a funny look. I'm sorry I forgot to pay for this roast. What are you doing back in here? I've done it before, and they looked at me like I had sprouted three heads. But honest towards all men, right? Okay, verse 18, there's yet another thing right here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, do the best you can. Some people you're never going to please. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If they're not bothering you and, you know, you've witnessed to them and they don't like you and you don't like them, you still undertake to live peaceably as possible. Right? Okay. I'm glad you're so enthused. And I could find more verses, by the way, on honesty and peaceably. Well, while we're doing peace, let me just look at Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews 12. Because this is something you owe everybody. 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Okay, follow peace. Do the best you can to get along with them. All right, look in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. There's quite a few of them. I'm not going to hit every one of them for very long, but just so we're all clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice down in verse 2. Ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You should know that all men look upon your testimony. right? You should know that you have a reputation to maintain, more appropriately, a testimony. A lot of people have a reputation. It's not that many people that have a testimony, right? But your testimony is read. Like I said, your honesty, your forthrightness, whether you work hard or not at work, that kind of stuff, everybody looks on, they can't help it, and they notice. And so you are read of all men. And they'll know whether you are an ambassador for Christ or not. Right? All men. Everybody's not stupid. People look on and observe things and read, read expressions, all those sort of things. Everybody knows what that means. Everybody knows when told to do what your boss told you to do, you go slump off and do it halfway. Steal some stuff along the way, take it home so you can use it in your toolbox. Everybody sees that. Everybody knows what that means. If you go in a bar, they know what that means. If you light it up, they know what that means. And they'll say, well, if I got saved, I'd probably have to quit drinking and smoking, but so-and-so didn't, so he doesn't have anything that I don't have. Because all men read.
Yeah, that's right.
All men read. All right, notice something else. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now that covers a lot of ground, but do good. Given an opportunity, I will still open a door for a lady. And sometimes they give me the stink eye. And sometimes some of them say, well, thank you. Like, I just laid out a rug for them or something. It's been so unaccustomed to it, right? But bend down and pick up something for some old guy that dropped something getting in his car at the grocery store. And, do good to all men. Along that same line, since you're in, well, you're probably not there anymore, but 1 Thessalonians 5:15, you're urged this to, over and over again. 5:15, 1 Thessalonians. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow, that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. But follow that which is good. Do good. How about this? Philippians chapter 4. This kind of relates to your testimony, but Philippians 4, and again, verse 5. Verse 4, we can start. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. By that we conclude that a Christian is supposed to be moderate in things. So, if you eat like a ravenous beast every time you eat at a restaurant, and then you leave a track behind, folks go, right? Seriously. But moderation. If your temperament, if you are either gross, dirty dog depressed, or flying sky high like some wacko charismatic, and it's never in the middle, it's always one or the other, people at work go like that. Because you have a testimony as a Christian, and they know that that's not moderate. If when you get mad or jealous or aggravated or frustrated as a Christian, and you can't help but throw something, people go, why do I need that?
Right.
Why do I need what he's got? Because he ain't got much. Right? But you're supposed to read as moderate to all men. So there's a lot of stuff. You can like football. There's some branches of Christianity where, if you like football, you are an apostate. You can like football, right? I don't know that it should interfere with going to church, though. kind of has to do with first things first, idolatry, right?
Yeah.
So let your moderation be known to all men. Fine. I don't do anything on a Monday night, and sometimes, you know, we have a TV. I have one of those too. And so once in a while, we'll sit down and watch, you know, football on Monday night. But I'm not supposed to be somewhere else. Let your moderation be known to all men. Right? Goes with lots of things. Vacations. You know, some people, you know, when they get the money, they just can't not go somewhere. And so they're out of place. And people just, after a while, go, well, you know, why are you never at church? You know, if possible. So why not let your moderation be known? 1 Thessalonians 5, once again. So, honesty, living peaceably as possible, a testimony, you're read. So do good. Let your moderation be known to all men. 5:14, you're going to love this one. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Hallelujah. There's nothing worse than going somewhere, driving 75, and somebody's parked in the left lane driving 40. Even I can get aggravated. Even I am able to give the stink eye as I go around them. Even I am able to cut them off just a little bit. Cut it just a little close getting back in the lane. But be patient with all men, right? In all seriousness, if a Christian doesn't have patience, wouldn't it be a little bit of a shame for a lost guy to be as patient as Job and a Christian not? You know what I'm saying? Maybe he's got something you need. Look in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Maybe I should just carry this over into the morning service. I don't know. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Oh, boy. And this is where Bryce would hit the roof. Always did. I could always predict it. 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he specifies. He doesn't just leave it at that. Well, I don't have to be grateful for Biden. No, he goes ahead and specifies. For kings and for all that are in authority. There's Tim Walz right there. Right? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And so, all men, giving of thanks, prayers, intercessions. And, you know, I had a pretty decent life under Obama. And, you know, he aggravated the fire out of me. Mainly his voters aggravated the fire out of me. But I did okay under Biden. The jackbooted thugs didn't come in here under Biden. Right? The CIA didn't tap us under Biden. So, how was I really harmed under Biden? I'm not saying I approve of his politics or his crookedness or his, you know, the Obama crime or the Biden crime family or anything like that. I'm simply saying I can still pray for him. I can pray that in his demented little dementia-ridden mind that he makes some decisions that don't hurt us. And lo and behold, I mean, I know damage was done and all that politically. I get it. But we're still here. And, you know, so far, so good. So, according to the Bible, we're to pray and supplicate for all that are in authority, that we're to give thanks. I mean, you can always be thankful for being living in America, surely. I know you hear it to your shame once in a while because it's iterated fairly often. But man alive, you know, you ever have to face going to get a boil lanced in Malawi, it's a lot different than here. If you ever face an appendectomy, you know, in, I don't know, some places I can think of, Haiti, I think I'll just be grateful for here. And they're going to go probably into the emergency room. You're probably still going to sit there in agony for 4 hours and pay too much for a knife cut. But it's still America. And it's still a lot better than what most people have, right? So why can't you be grateful? We're to be grateful for all men. We're to pray, to supplicate for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And as for now, as for yet, I know there was an upheaval during Antifa and George Floyd and all that kind of stuff, and we haven't really returned downtown. But we still go door to door, preach on the street, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but my life is still fairly peaceable and quiet compared to, say, Ukraine. And we don't deserve any better than they got. So you have an obligation to all men. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now that strife there is not striving for the truth of the gospel. This is talking about just fighting, just contention, right? That's the context. But verse 24, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Oh, okay, we're supposed to be patient and we're supposed to be gentle too. I mean, there's some people I just want to hit. And then when they go down, I'll kick them, you know. That's what I want. But it says gentle. Now, this is the Holy Ghost saying, this is your obligation. That this is how the Lord wants it done. Who did Christ ever hit? Well, he took a scourge one time, I'll grant you that. It doesn't say actually that he hit him, but they thought he was gonna, and maybe he did. But I don't recall a single time other than that Christ could have even been charged with hitting somebody, with getting, you know, rough. Don't worry, he'll get rough with them soon enough. But your calling is to be gentle to all men. Now, along that line, just a page or two over, Titus chapter 3, to iterate. 3:2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. So you could also curb your mouth when it comes to just wailing on somebody, you know, even somebody wicked. Okay, I'm under conviction. Because I've said things about Tim Walz. And I've said things about Joe Biden. And Kamala Harris. But it does say to speak evil of no man. So I know that probably leaves a little bit of wiggle room. Right? Because John the Baptist laid into Herod. Right? And Elijah laid into Ahab and the 750 prophets of Baal. But as far as making it your penchant to just rant at lost people, maybe shouldn't. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Now that relates to gentle, right? Back in 2 Timothy, but all meekness towards all men, to all men. So somebody gets in your face and you're ready to just bust them in the forehead, right? Just butt heads with them. Okay, well, a soft answer does turn away wrath. It's kind of hard to fight with somebody that won't fight, right? And I know that there's limits on it, but in general, to let somebody vent, call you every name in the book, throw you a whole flock of birds, and then say, okay, right? That's pretty much what Jesus Christ did. So I know you want to be like Christ in some ways. Do you want to be like Christ in that way too? Know what I'm saying? All right, I'll be quitting soon. Just hang in there. But one more, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Look, I mean, you're living in a whacked out world today where, you know, these things are going to try your Christianity. They're going to try your Christian character. And if you don't try to intentionally put some of these things in place and intentionally exercise them, you know, you're just going to respond out of nature, out of innate instinct, and you're going to go back at them just like a fox terrier. And probably have about as much power as a fox terrier. My point is, you know, you're going to be severely tried in this day because, you know, you got a lot to gripe about if you adopt griping. You have a lot of evil things to say about people if that's what you choose to adopt. You have every reason to go off on somebody often enough, right? I mean, we get tested. You get tested every time you turn on the news. So I'm simply adding this morning that you should be careful to guard your spirit. Because we do have to deal with this part of the Bible too. These things that are strung together that have to do with how we're supposed to treat everybody. 1 Peter 2:17. All right, well, honor all men. So, if the president of the U.S. walks in, okay, probably not that many people here have a problem with standing. The last guy, that was something different. But what do they say? You stand for the office, not for the man. Right. You still salute the admiral that's an idiot. Right? And there are people that have a far different opinion than you, but they still have I hate to say the word right, but they have the privilege of differing with you without you just hacking a loogie and spitting on them, right? Because that would be dishonoring them. I mean, you'd expect them to honor your take on something, right? You honor them to be able to stand, you expect them to honor you to stand in the corner and preach the gospel. Okay, well, if they want to go hold a sign for PETA, I guess I have to give them that right too, and honor their privilege to do so. Right? I mean, live and let live at some level. I'm killing the meat and bad. I'm sorry, but it says honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm not suggesting that you countenance transgenderism. I'm not saying that. But you're also not called to take a brickbat to them. Right? Just to try to strike a little bit of a balance here. So that's my human, that's about all the humanism I can handle for the day. Amen? Because I've scolded you and I have some improvements to make myself. Is there any questions or comment? Yes, sir.
Normally never really get into this kind of thing, but normally in the